That was amazing. I just love everything that God is doing in your absolutely incredible city. And I'm just so happy for you, and I'm happy for this church, and I'm blessed to just be a small part, and I feel so honored to speak into the life of the church. It really is my privilege and my honor, and it is such a joy when my parents were pastors and I grew up in church, and it's such a joy to have friends that we knew each other in high school and in college, and to still be friends 25 years later and watching now our kids develop beautiful relationships, and there's just nothing like it. Stay planted in the house. No church is perfect. I promise you. I've seen a lot. No church is perfect, right? It's not greener on the other side. My husband always says it's greener where you water it. Actually, it's greener where you fertilize it, and we know what that is. It took a few. Stay planted for the next generation. Stay planted for the people that you lead so that they can put down roots and grow and be established. And this is just such a great, great church. And I'm so thankful to just be here this morning and be with you. All right, would you open up your Bibles to John chapter 4? John chapter 4. Thank you so much. Lovely, beautiful playing. It's always so much more anointed when there's the piano behind you. Just like, yes, Lord. John chapter 4, John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. This morning I'm reading out of the Message translation because as women, if 20 words adequately describe a situation, we reserve the right to use 50. It's just a thing. I don't know. It's just a thing. It's what we like to do. We like to describe. We like to give detail. We like to just, you know, get into it. And I just love the Message translation. Now, it was written by a man, but I just feel like it was a love letter to me, okay? I love it. Use tons of words. So bear with me this morning if you're like, oh, can we get to the point, you know? You can go home and read your King James Version Bible later. This morning, we're going to read out the Message translation. All right, are you there? John chapter 4, you're there? Jesus realized that the Pharisees were keeping count of the baptisms that he and John performed, although his disciples, not Jesus, did the actual baptizing. They had posted the score that Jesus was ahead. Folks, this begs a question. Where did they post the score? Come on. There's no computers. There's no newspapers. Where were they posting the score? Hilarious. Anyway, turning him and John into rivals in the eyes of the people. So Jesus left the Judean countryside and went back to Galilee. To get there, he had to pass through Samaria. Now just pause for a minute. Because this is important to understand why the writer is writing this. At first glance, we will think that this is the only path that Jesus can take to get back to Galilee. But in fact, there was two other routes that Jesus could have taken to get to Galilee. But we know from reading the Bible and understanding Jesus that he only did what his Father told him to do. He was completely submitted to the will of the Father. And so his Father told him that he had to go through Samaria, okay? He had to go because he had an appointment there. Come on, we're going to read about this great story. And God had someone that Jesus was supposed to meet and interact with. And it's a great story, and we're going to get more into that. But so Jesus had to pass through Samaria because his Father told him to do that. He came to Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was still there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. It was noon. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone into the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman's taken aback. She asks, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to a Samaritan. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water." Say that with me. Say, fresh, living water. One more time, say, fresh, living water. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you, God, for what you're doing through Expression Church. We thank you, God, for the work that you've started in each and every one of our lives and in our hearts. May your word go down deep and bear good fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning I want to talk to you, and my message this morning has a title, and I usually don't ever give out my titles because I don't know, like I like to keep you guessing, but my husband told me, you know, you really should give them the title on this one. And so because I'm so obedient and I always do everything that he always tells me to do, and you know, I always listen to him, you know, and I'm just, yeah. Anyway, so, but I think he's right. So the title of this message this morning is Let Them Talk, You Walk. Let them talk, you walk. So setting the stage here for this really great kind of controversial story in the Bible, Jesus is coming through Samaria. The Samaritans were thought of as the lowest of the low of the socioeconomic status of that region and of that area. And not only was Jesus going to be interacting with a Samaritan woman, but she was a woman. Male Jews would have a prayer in the morning thanking God that they were not a woman and thanking God that they were not a Gentile, aka Samaritan, okay? So this is like not just a Samaritan, not just a woman, but then she's there at noon. This has huge significance. We can just read this and be like, oh yeah, that's great, okay. She went out midday, maybe she needed a little extra water, whatever that's going on. But we have to just take a minute and set it into the weather culture. Is that a thing? No, probably not. Anyway, this is a desert. This is like Las Vegas, you know? And it, I mean, trust me, guys, it's hot here. It's very, very hot here. When I left Las Vegas, now it's a dry heat, but it was 113 degrees. 2 weeks or a week or two ago when Dedicated was happening, one of the days was 117 over there in Vegas. And we know from the rest of this story that Jesus is going to get a little bit on and give us some more clues kind of about what time of the year it is, because he says, don't say 3 months until the harvest. So I think he was referencing what the month was there. So this is like late spring, early summer, it's hot. And no one in this culture would go during the heat of the day to the well. They're not going to trudge out with their clay pot, which that's really heavy, right? Trudge out to the well. Then they got to let that down. Then they got to pull it up. It's very heavy. This is hard work. And then carry it back into the village. I don't know about you. Sometimes I read the Bible and I just think I would die. I would just dehydrate because I can't even imagine, right? Walking out to a well, putting it down, picking it. These were strong girls. Like they were doing this. Like that's impressive. Okay. But no one would do that in the heat of the day. What they would do is they'd actually get up before dawn. Maybe when the sun is just barely starting to creep. You know how it kind of gets bright before the sun actually starts coming up. They would head out because it'd be cool. And they would head out and the whole community would head out. And then, of course, there's no social media and there's no internet and there's no newspapers and there's no text messages. And so the whole community would come out in the morning. And they'd be getting their water for the day, and they'd be talking, they'd be catching up, they'd be interacting, you know, and they would just have this time as a community talking with one another and then head back in to the village and commence the rest of their day. So immediately, if we understand the culture of what's happening here, Jesus is talking to a woman, he's talking to a Samaritan woman, and he's talking to a woman at the heat of the day. Why would a woman go to the well at the heat of the in the heat of the day by herself? Something had happened in her life that separated her from this community. Something had happened where she was not welcome to come in the morning. Maybe she went a few times. Maybe she tried to fit in, you know, but maybe she felt like boxed out. Maybe she got the knowing looks, the rolling of the eyes, the set of the shoulders, maybe the not so quiet whispers and then looking at her. But something happened that in her life that she was rejected, less than, filled with shame, and she couldn't go with the rest of the community in the morning to get her water for the day. Jesus is sitting there this day that she comes up to get her water, And Jesus says, would you get me a drink of water? Now, I don't know about you, but if this is me and this is, I am this Samaritan woman and I am rejected and I am unqualified and I'm not good enough, and obviously I have either done something or something has happened to me that makes me shame-filled, I don't know that I would answer Jesus, right? You get this thought that, like, gosh, if it's that bad in your life, you would just kind of, like, put your head down and walk away. Like, who is this Jewish rabbi talking to me, a Samaritan woman? But I love it because she's like, whoa, you're talking to me. And Jesus is like, yeah, if you knew who I was, you would ask me to give you this living water. And she says, how are you going to get this living water? You don't even have a jar, right? You don't even have a bucket. You have nothing to get this water with. You know, has God ever spoken to you and you just didn't get it quite right? Have you ever found yourself in that experience where it's like, oh my gosh, God spoke to me and this is his word. And then like 2 weeks later, you're like, I'm so stupid. That's not what he meant. She literally has God incarnate speaking to her, and she's not getting it right, you know? Which kind of just gives me a little bit of hope that even if Jesus arrived in the flesh, like, we're still human, and sometimes we don't get it right. But just a little bit of encouragement. This is why we need community. This is why we do small groups. This is why we have friends in the church. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. I need people around me when I come and I say, hey, I got this word from Jesus, and this is what it says. I need to head over to LA and try out for American Idol. I'm really, you know, just make my way in the world singing. And they're like, you're 42 and you have 3 children and I have a full-time job. I don't think that's going to work out, right? I always teach, well, I teach my kids and our young people and even our church and our small groups. I say, you know what's better? Like, you just save yourself some embarrassment when you just simply start with saying, I think God is speaking to me this. Because really, when you come into a conversation and you say, God spoke it, that's like the trump card of all trump cards. We have nothing left to say. You're not asking my opinion. You're saying God said it. And who am I to argue with God? Right. We'll get ourselves in a world of hurts. So, amen. Thank you that the words from God have to line up with the word of God. Amen. So she's like, are you better? Are you a better man than Jacob? And he did this well for us, and he drank from it. Jesus answers, everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life. She responds to him and she says, sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty and won't ever have to come back to this well again. Let me translate this phrase for you, sometimes especially for the guys, because sometimes girls don't actually say what they mean. And we're not going to apologize for that because it makes marriage very interesting. Just about the time you think you have us figured out, we change our minds. We like to speak in code because we think, you know, it's like the thrill of the chase. Figure me out. And Benny's like, oh my God, stop, you're killing me. No. She says, sir, give me this so I will never have to come back to this well again. You know what she's saying? She's saying, sir, every day I have to come out to this well. I wake up in the morning and I hear the other women headed out to the well. And I'm reminded that I am not welcome. I'm reminded that I don't belong. I'm reminded that I don't fit in. I remember that I'm unworthy, that I'm disqualified, that I'm not good enough. And every day in the heat of the day, when it's the hottest, I have to come out to this well and rehearse my shame, rehearse what has happened to me, what has been said about me, what has been put on me, what has been done to me. I have to come out here and be reminded every single day of who I am. And right now, she's interpreting it as physical. She's thinking, this is great. This is great. I won't have to come out here. I won't have to live like this anymore. Maybe I could just get a little bit of relief without living with the shame every single day and just remembering it over and over and rehearsing it nonstop. Maybe I could just get a little bit of relief. Jesus speaks to her and he says, go call your husband and then come back. Now, this is where it gets controversial. And I don't like to be those preachers that trick you. So don't laugh when I make the statement about the husbands, because inevitably people laugh and then I'm going to make a really serious point and then you're just going to feel awkward with the other people in your row, you know. Have you ever like shouted out the wrong answer in church? My husband likes to do this. He thinks it's like the funniest thing ever. He'll like start with numbers and he'll do all, like let's say that the answer is 12, you know. And then throw, he'll do like the answer's 10. Then he'll throw all these different scenarios and everybody's going, 10, 10, 10. He'll say, how many disciples did Jesus have? Well, sometimes I'm on the front row. It's like the fourth time I've heard this message and I'm always, you know, up there listening. I'm a very good wife. I love to amen him and I love his preaching. But you know, every once in a while, you know, a little daydream takes me away. You know, I find my mind wandering just a little bit. It has nothing to do with his amazing preaching or who he is. He's fabulous and he's wonderful. But every once in a while, you know, I'm just kind of off. And I tell you, Sunday morning, my staff, my friends, and I'm loud. You know, I know you can't even imagine that, but I'm loud. And he was doing this, and he's like, 10, and everybody's going, 10, 10, 10, 10. And it's like, how many disciples did Jesus have? And I literally lifted my arm, 10, on the front row. It's great, the pastor. That's the wrong answer, for those of you that aren't laughing. It's the wrong answer. It's 12. Okay. But this is where the story gets a little bit uncomfortable. I think this is where the story has been a little bit misinterpreted throughout the generations as we have preached and told this woman's story. And I'm not saying that I'm right, but I am just going to give you maybe an alternative way of kind of looking at what has happened in this woman's life. So Jesus says, go and call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And he says, that's right. You've had five. The man that you're living with now, he's not your husband. And you know, for years, we've maybe heard this story, and there's all these comments about, see, Jesus is getting her. He's not going to let sin go unnoticed. See, Jesus is convicting her. You know, he's making her admit where she's wrong and what's going on. And you know what I have found? And I've been in the ministry for 25 years. I love Jesus. I love his church, and I love people so much. But there is an overarching theme for most individuals when they come into church and they don't know Jesus. Most of them know that they already have sin in their life. They don't need me to tell them. Have you ever invited someone to church and you're like, hey, you want to come to Expression Church? It's so the best church in all of Austin. They're like, oh, no, I can't go to your church. Why? Oh, if I go to your church, I'm telling you, the roof is going to be torn off and a lightning bolt from heaven is going to come down and incinerate everybody. I'm so bad. See, because the devil, he overplays his hand. That's what happens. He overplays his hand. He sucks you in, but then he heaps shame and condemnation on you. I would dare to say that most individuals coming in, having not known Jesus, know that they are missing something, know that there must be more to life, know that there's evil and sin in their heart and in their life, and they are looking for something to take it away. We don't need to preach about sin. We don't need to talk about sin. We don't need to be a sin-centric people. We need to be a savior-centric people. We need to preach about, talk about, meditate on the person that can actually change. He can actually change us. And this is why I know that when Jesus makes this statement that he's not calling her out, because you don't see her defensive. You don't see her response isn't like embarrassment, I'm going to walk away. She doesn't try to make up any kind of excuse. She just simply responds, wow, so you're a prophet. And I realize in that moment that in none of Jesus' interactions, it is inconsistent with his character. As you read the New Testament and you see Jesus interacting with different individuals, you never see him calling out sin except in religious people. Those are the only people that Jesus will call them out on their sin, or like take a whip and overturn tables, you know? That whole story, that's crazy. But that's the only time. In fact, when we see Jesus addressing the woman that's caught in the very act of adultery and she's at his feet, and you can imagine the shame, the humiliation, the embarrassment, just for one moment, put yourself into that position and you're clutching a blanket or clothes around you because this is so humiliating, and you're surrounded with people and they have rocks and they're ready to stone you and they're condemning you and they're looking at you like you're worthless, like you're trash. And the Bible says Jesus diffuses the situation. And then he gets down in the dirt and he lifts the woman up. You can imagine not even wanting to meet the eyes of anyone, that you are so humiliated. You are so embarrassed. You are so disgusted. You just feel completely overwhelmed. You just want to run and hide. But Jesus begins to talk to her and she looks up and she meets his eyes. And I think that there was such an overwhelming love and acceptance. There was literally love personified before her. And there was something in his eyes and his demeanor and who he was that he just captured her attention. And even though she knew that she should just be covering herself in shame, all of a sudden all of those things fell off. And then Jesus says, go and sin no more. I don't know if you have any like crazy people in your family, just crazy people. Well, if you're not raising your hand, I have news for you. You are the crazy person in your family. We all have crazy people in our family. And in my family, you know, those really super uptight Christian ones, you know? Like just super legalistic and like crazy. And you know what is interesting? That when I go to family get together and I see the super uptight religious individual that looks like they've been just sucking on lemon juice all day, right? Did you know no kids ever want to be around people like that? Teenagers, I mean, like, maybe little kids, like, you could force them, you know, because you're the mom and the dad. Yeah, go say hi, you know. But teenagers are like, yeah, no, peace out, bye. You know, they're gone. But the Bible says that little children were drawn to Jesus, that he possessed such a magnetism in I made up a new word, magnetism, and charisma, and love, and joy. Come on, that's what kids want, joy. They want happiness. They want love. Jesus, you can imagine walking around smiling. He was so engaging. The Bible says that he wasn't maybe necessarily anything to look at, meaning it wasn't just like an outward beauty, like the most beautiful youth pastors in the whole wide world that sit up here on this front row. They're amazing, right? But Jesus gives everyone hope because the Bible says it wasn't that he was so beautiful to look at, but that there was something from the inside of him that just gathered people to him. I don't know if you remember that moment that you came to Jesus. If you remember back to that moment, and I would dare to say that it did not happen because someone sat across the table from you and wrote out all your top 10 sins in your life and then confronted you with those sins, and then you broke down and wanted to accept Jesus. Most of us would pick up the piece of paper, rip it in half, and walk out the door. I'm telling you, when I came to Jesus and I felt unloved and I felt unworthy and I felt shame and I felt, you know, that I was separated and not a part, Jesus' love was overwhelming. It transforms your soul. It beckons you to him. The Bible says the goodness of God, it leads us to repentance. Jesus, love. This woman, she goes on to ask a really profound theological question. This is where we get the whole spirit and truth and that worship, that passage. Imagine again, just this uneducated castaway of a woman. Jesus is engaging with her. It's amazing. And towards the end of the conversation, there's a revelation that he is the Messiah. He says, I am he. She realizes in that moment, oh my gosh, Messiah, I'm here and I'm talking to him. About this time, the disciples are coming back. They had gone into the village, right, to get food, and they're coming back. The Bible says their minds were going a million miles an hour because they're like, we leave him for 5 minutes, and he's out here talking to women, Samaritan women. Jesus, do you know why she's here by herself? And they're like, ah! And Jesus is like totally rolling his eyes. Like, you guys, I told you I came for everyone. Like, oh my gosh, when will you get this, you know, through your minds? And they're walking up. And you can imagine being this woman because obviously she has seen this body language before. She's seen the not so subtle looks, the nods, the I'm better than you. She's reading their body language as they're coming. She's realizing, wow, I've just encountered the Messiah. This has been the most wonderful, incredible day of my life. And now here's his chosen disciples. And they're coming back and they're just casting all kinds of judgment on her. And she's just kind of looking back and forth. And then they start talking to Jesus and it gets real confusing. And then they're asking Jesus if he ate. And he says, I have food you know not of. Like only Jesus can do. Really confusing statements that everyone's like, what's happening? And just by the way, this whole story starts with Jesus asking for a drink of water and no one ever gets him one. Like, some of us need closure, okay? John, we need closure. Chapter 4, please help us out. So they come back, and in this moment, she has a decision to make. She's encountered Jesus. It's wonderful as someone comes back to the keyboard. She's encountered Jesus. It's been amazing. But now she's seeing his people. And they're condemning her, and she knows the looks, and she knows the phrases, and she knows the thoughts. They don't need to say a word. She has them memorized already. And the reality is, if we compare ourselves to this woman, it's a little unfair. As a woman in this culture, she would have just been thought of as a piece of property. The Bible said that she had 5 husbands. In that day, all the husband would have to do is put her out the front door and say, I divorce you. If the family wouldn't take her back in because they were shamed by something, she would have no other means of supporting herself other than just getting another husband. Another thing that could have happened to her was, it was very common in those days that if you married the older brother and he passed away, then you'd marry the next brother. And then if you ran out of brothers, you would go to the next kinsman. That's kind of crazy, but that's what they did. I don't think Jesus was confronting sin as much as he was uncovering systematic abuse that had happened in her life. If we compare ourselves to this woman, aren't we grateful today that we are not thought of as property? We are a child of God, that Jesus loves us, that we live here in America, and we are very, very blessed. But the feelings that she was feeling still hit us all the time. There are moments in our life where we feel inadequate. We feel disqualified. We feel like we don't measure up. We don't fit in. We didn't do enough. We aren't enough. Maybe things were done to me and I feel shame for it. Or maybe I made some choices in my life and so I feel shame for it. Shame is an evil taskmaster. It is evil. It is from the devil. That is not from God. If you are feeling shame and condemnation today, that is not the Holy Spirit. He just wants to wrap his love around you. And it's that love that leads you back to him. But all of us at different times in our life feel like I can't do it. I know this is what Jesus told me to do, but I don't feel like I can do it. I don't feel adequate enough. And if we're honest, we replay phrases in our minds. Something a teacher said, something a parent said, something an angry friend said, something that was posted on Facebook or Instagram about us, something that was like a cloaked, you know, insult, some passive-aggressive comment. and they play and they play and they play in our mind. And Jesus is saying, go. But we're listening to the voices, and she had a choice. She chose Jesus. The Bible says she went back to the village. This is so amazing to me. This is how impactful an encounter with Jesus is. A few hours before, she was hiding in her village. She was sneaking around so that she wouldn't be seen to go out and get water. She didn't feel welcome to interact with the people in her village. She felt so put down, discouraged, and worthless. And Jesus loves to take the foolish things of this world. He loves to take someone that feels disqualified, which, by the way, none of us are qualified. And he loves to take someone that is unrighteous. Newsflash, we're all unworthy and unrighteous, and we receive our righteousness from Christ. And he loves take what the world has thrown away. And he says, I know the world threw you away. I know the world counted you out. I know the world thought you were gone and you were dead and you were worthless and your life didn't have any meaning, but I'm going to send you right back into your village, and you're going to be the first evangelist in the New Testament and tell that whole city to come out and meet me. And just think about this for a moment. Everyone knew her. How do we know that everyone knew her? She had to come at a different time. Because if not everyone knew her story, she could have just slipped in with a different social group and just kind of hidden in the crowd. But everyone knew who she was. God loves to take sometimes what we are infamous for and turn it around for his glory. What would cause a village, a town, a small city of people to be so curious? I'm telling you, the encounter with Jesus was so transformational. In one moment, things were broken off of her life. In one moment, the shame that always cloaked her. In one moment, the cloud that surrounded her mind and her head and kept her looking down and just told her over and over that she wasn't worth anything. It was broken. And there was such a transformation in that moment that when the townspeople saw this woman, they couldn't believe it. And they said, oh, we got to go meet this person that did that for you. And did you know that this is the first evangelist and this is the first village in the New Testament to all be saved and come to Jesus? And Jesus stayed there 2 more days, teaching, preaching, healing, praying, equipping, and loving on this city. Because one woman, she stood at a well, countered Jesus, people talking about her. Encountered Jesus, people looking at her like, yeah, you, I don't think you can do this. Encountering Jesus, and as they were discussing the validity of whether she was qualified to be doing what she was doing, she just started walking. It was just the simplest of words that the Lord spoke to me. Let them talk, you walk. Let them talk, but you gotta walk. We will always have people. And usually, unfortunately, it's because of the hope that has been lost in their life. That they will look at you and they will judge you, and they will say, what are you doing? You're not educated. You didn't come in from the right family. You weren't born in the right city. You weren't born on the right side of the tracks. Your personality doesn't lend itself to that. I don't really see you doing that. We even have well-meaning people that love us so much. God gives us a God dream, and they just go, oh, because they don't want you to get your hopes up, because they don't want you to get hurt, because probably somewhere in their life they got their hopes up and then they were hurt. But I'm here to tell you today, sometimes you have to let them talk. Let them talk. Let them discuss. Let them argue about who you are, what you should be doing, their opinion of you. It has nothing to do with you. In fact, their opinion of you is none of your business. Let them have whatever opinion they want. It's time for you to walk. It's time for you to get up. It's time for you to take steps of faith. It's time for you to believe again. It's time for you to follow the voice of Jesus. It's time for you to break out of those ideas and those words that have been spoken over you and say, with God, all things are possible. He will take even what the enemy has meant for evil and turn it around for my good. God loves to take the foolish things of this world and confound the wise. He loves it. We spend a lot of time in our lives trying to cover up our inadequacies. I'm not asking you to cover them up. I would just accept them and say, thank you, God, that in this weakness in my life, you can now show yourself strong. And I thank you that I have a greater measure of grace in this area, because ultimately, God, it's not my own strength anyway. It's your strength. So if you are calling me to do this, but I am fearfully, wonderfully made, knit together in my mother's wombs, gifts, callings, abilities placed inside of me as that infant little baby, God, you knew what you were doing. You knew who I would become. You knew this weakness in my life. You're calling me to do this. Then obviously, God, you will make up the difference. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for you. I think my husband will be okay with me just sharing the story just for a moment, because I think that it's so poignant to this point. You know, we see Benny now, and he's very outgoing and outspoken and very loud. But growing up, he was very quiet, introverted, could barely look you in the eye. He had a lot of ailments and sicknesses as a child, and it made him very embarrassed of his looks, his eyes. So because of the things that happened to him, he would always just keep his head down, and he couldn't even look anyone in the eyes. Fast forward through some of those challenging years, gets back with Jesus when he's 21 years old. And in that encounter with Jesus, feels that he is called to be a pastor and a preacher. By the way, I want you to know that his mama told him that he was going to be a preacher from the time he was 8 or 9 years old and got saved in Montebello Baptist School. And his mom got saved soon afterwards. And every day his mom would say, you're going to be a preacher. Can you imagine looking at your introverted, small, very small for his age, quiet, wallflower child, but she kept speaking to him, you're going to be a pastor. He gets saved. He gets radically saved. He goes into an internship program. He's serving his heart out. He's setting up chairs. He's a very hard worker, so he's just working hard, doing great. An opening comes up at the church for like an assistant youth, and he's so excited. The pastor calls him and says, hey, I want to take you to Dairy Queen. He's like, this is it. I'm going to get hired. This is my break. Thank you, Jesus. It's amazing. The pastor takes him to Dairy Queen, sits down across the table from Dairy Queen and says, there's no place for you here. I don't think that you're called to the ministry. And if you go into the ministry, I don't think that you're going to make it. It's his pastor. He's not a bad man. He loves Jesus. He's not evil in any way. It was from a good heart that he spoke these words. But I'm telling you, they just reverberated in his mind for years. I am so glad that God moved him and there was other men and women that helped shape his life and began to speak into him. And I believe that there's some of you here today and you think that your personality is a hindrance to what God is calling you to be. But don't you understand? He plans the end from the beginning. He goes to the end and he knows who you are. So then he goes back to the beginning and he fashions you and forms you and puts people in your life and individuals and pastors and leaders and encouragers and friends to walk you through, to shape you and to mold you, but also so that you might be dependent upon him, because it's not about our own glory. It's not about us doing really good and feeling good about ourselves. It's about leading people to Jesus. God, let my life always point people to Jesus. But I think there might be some Benny Perez's in here. Well-meaning people. Well-meaning. And they spoke words over you. And they haunt your mind. And your self-talk is just reverberating and reverberating, and it's all that you can see. And every time you kind of break out and you get into an atmosphere like this, and it'll go away for a minute, right? Because the anointing is here and those evil thoughts, they have to go away, and you start feeling good. But as soon as you go home and it's quiet and you lay down in bed and your head hits the pillow and it's dark and it's quiet, the thoughts come back. I want you to know that Jesus says we can exchange our mind for the mind of Christ. He can give you a new mind, a new way of thinking. He's going to give you new thoughts. That's why we encourage you to read the Word of God and to memorize the Word of God and to meditate on it day and night. Keep it before your eyes all the time. Think about what God says about you. Meditate what God says about you. Write the vision down. Write it. Look at it. Come on. The Bible says without vision that we're going to dwell carelessly or even perish and die. So write that vision down. Write that Word of God down and keep it before your eyes. But I think Jesus just wants to do an exchange today. Just exchange today. You're well able. God is with you. None of us are worthy. None of us are good enough. What a travesty it would be to have you come to church, we stand on a pulpit, make you feel less than. And trust me, oh, I need Jesus more today than I have ever needed him. If that's you, would you be so bold just to stand? You need an exchange this morning. He's exchanging. He's exchanging. He's exchanging. Those words that have been spoken over you, he's exchanging right now. Right now in Jesus' name. Right now in Jesus' name.